Today's theme is being humble. I have to tell you that a few people have asked me this week what I was preaching about on Sunday. People who know me quite well. And there have been a few smiles, and I have to say, even a few laughs. And I can't say I'm really surprised, because being humble is not something that I'm really known for. Doesn't come easily. John was talking last week about how difficult it is not to have control over our lives. But I think it's also very difficult to admit that we can't do or know everything, and that we need help sometimes. Mind you, as you get older, you find that you have to ask for help more and more often, especially with modern technology. And patience isn't one of my strong points either. Today's society doesn't seem to appreciate humble people very much. There are programs on television like The Apprentice or The Entrepreneur, and all the emphasis everywhere is on celebrity and showing off. People seem to like those who assert themselves. And you can go on a self-assertiveness course if you want to. But should Christians have a different attitude? Perhaps I am a little better at being humble when it comes to my relationship with God. Because I do stand up here in all humility, knowing that if anybody hears God's word through me, then I'm only a mouthpiece, and that's quite scary. Today we're going to read a little bit about Paul's first missionary journey. He's in Asia Minor, that's the south of Turkey. It's the part that was known as Galatia, and you'll know that there's a letter to the Galatians in the Bible. So that was written to the places that Paul had visited on this journey, in his second journey, to the Christians there, to the churches that he'd set up on his way round. So Paul's just moved on from a place called Iconium, where he'd outstayed his welcome. A lot of people had accepted his message, but then the Jews and Gentiles, the traditionalists, had got together and got a plot to stone him, so it was time to move on. So he's moving on to Lystra, which is a Roman colony. And there's lots of pagan worship there of the Greek gods. There's a temple just outside it to Zeus. It's a bit different from the places that Paul's visited previously, in that there's no Jewish synagogue there, so he doesn't start by speaking to the Jews, you know, people who know something about God. There's no Jewish synagogue in Lystra, so there's an awful lot of people who don't know anything at all about God, let alone Jesus. But after Paul's preached for a while, something very startling happens. The reading's on page 1109 in the Pew Bibles. It's Acts chapter 14, reading from verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates. because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, be with us now as we seek to understand your word to us today. Open our ears and eyes to your message and your will for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The healing of the lame man by Paul certainly made people sit up and take notice. Paul simply looks into the man's eyes, decides that he really does believe that he can be healed, and tells him to stand up. And the people are so impressed that they decide Barnabas and Paul must be Zeus and Hermes come to visit them. Zeus was Barnabas because he was the bigger of the two, quite imposing. Hermes was Paul because he was doing all the talking. Hermes was the messenger of the gods. People wanted to sacrifice to them. The priest of the temple brought bulls and wreaths. Apparently, there was an old legend that said that Zeus and Hermes had visited the area once upon a time, and thousands of homes had turned them away because they didn't recognize them. And then all those homes were destroyed. So the people were obviously not going to make the same mistake twice. And they take a lot of convincing that this is not the thing to do. Paul and Barnabas are in the dark at first because the people are using their own language. But as soon as they realize what's happening, they take a typically Jewish reaction of tearing their clothes to show how horrified and anguished they are about all this. We too are only men, human like you. And Paul goes on to speak about God, beginning right at the beginning, because these are people who don't know about God at all. And he contrasts the God who cares for everything he's made and looks after them, the living God, with the idols that they worship, who can have no feelings, no life. They're absolutely worthless. The crowd take a lot of convincing. And not long after, there's some Jews and Gentiles who come in from the other towns, and they all attack Paul and stone him, leave him for dead outside the walls. Unfortunately, he does recover, and he can move on the next day to another place. But Lystra is not a lost cause. Even as he lies outside the walls half dead, we hear that disciples come round him. You know, people who have taken the message to heart. They come round him to support him and revive him. And after Paul's been to Derbe, he comes back to Lystra. And he comes back again on his second missionary journey. And it says, tells us in the Bible that he comes back to support and encourage the Christians who are there. So Lystra is not a lost cause. People are hearing the word. The faith has taken root. In fact, one of the Christians in Lystra was Timothy, who became like a son to Paul and one of the leaders of the church. Acts is a fascinating book. I hated history at school, but this is a history book. But it is absolutely fascinating. Some people think it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit because it just races along as if everybody's blown by the wind of the Spirit. Lots of exciting incidents and happenings. Although in between, we're often reminded that there's a lot of day-to-day steady work going on. The gospel's being preached. People are being taught, encouraged, strengthened to live as Christians in a hostile world. And there's prayer underpinning absolutely everything. But we're also told that the church is growing in leaps and bounds, hundreds, even thousands, taking to heart the message of Jesus. We hear in just the chapter that we read part of, that there are new disciples. They're mentioned several times. Learners, followers, people on the journey. And this is what Jesus sent his followers out to do, to make disciples. So what's this passage saying to us at Liberton Kirk today? The first thing that strikes me is its similarity to our situation. Paul moves on from places where there are lots of Jews and plenty of Gentiles who know about the Jewish religion to Lystra, a town of pagan worship, where people have their own gods. And really, it's just like us moving from a community a generation ago where a lot of people went to church. A lot of people had some Christian teaching in their background. To the community around us today, where the majority of people don't know very much about God at all. Most people have something else at the center of their lives. They've got gods of their own to worship. So this is really relevant to us. There must be pointers there. The second thing that strikes me is the confidence with which Paul heals that lame man, followed closely by his horror that people think he's done this from his own power. His humility. He could have taken the plaudits. There was an incident in chapter 12 in Acts where the crowd told Herod that he was a god. And Herod didn't deny it. He just soaked up the flattery. Mind you, he was immediately struck down and died a horrible death. But Paul completely discounts the honor that's being heaped on him. You see, his confidence is not in himself. We are only men, human like you. It's confidence in the power of God working through him in the Holy Spirit. This whole journey of Paul and Barnabas was Spirit-led. The beginning of chapter 13, it says about Antioch, which was the base for the journey. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them. And the Christians there placed their hands on them and sent them off. And the two of them were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. Paul's following Jesus' example in this humility. Because after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus was very reluctant to let the crowd put him on a pedestal. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And he said to his disciples on another occasion, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Being humble is not opting out. It's not saying, can't do that. It's more saying to God, I can't do that on my own. Or what I can do is pretty basic. Can you use it? I felt humbled this week listening to a young woman from Liberton Northfield talk about her mission in China and all the people who were involved in it. So many ordinary people, ordinary families, giving years of their lives to go to the other side of the world, to a place where the language is very difficult, to a place where they can't talk about their work, or to bring the gospel to people who are hungry for it. Yet we are reluctant to get involved even in the basic work of encouragement, welcoming, hospitality, befriending, which means giving up very little. The third thing that strikes me from this passage is Paul's ability to bounce back after humiliation. Imagine having people throwing stones at you and being left in a heap outside the city, presumed dead. Awful pain, awful humiliation. And yet the next day, when it must have been terribly difficult for him just to get off his bed, he's off a 15 to 20 mile walk down to Derby. Before you know it, he's preaching the good news again. He's making disciples. What a man. But he wouldn't thank me for saying that. He would tell me that his body was hurting and he was a physical wreck. But God was speaking through him and God was making disciples. I wonder how much prayer went on in that walk away from Lystra. Prayer for the places that he'd been. Prayer for the place that he was going to. Prayer for strength. There are some words in the letter of James. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. To belong to the Christian church today sometimes feels like being humiliated. So we get a very bad press. And all the statistics people quote tell us that we're unpopular. We need to bounce back like Paul. We need to hold those words of James in front of us. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Our community is not a lost cause any more than Lystra was. There were over 60 people at the last Messy Church who, as far as I know, have no other church connection. And many of them come regularly. And it's the same with a lot of the youth work which goes on. People coming along to find out, to hear the message. It's the same with pram praise, with toddlers and their mums. Seeds being sown, the gospel being preached, people being welcomed, people being offered Christian hospitality, all underpinned by prayer. Listen to Peter's prayer earlier in Acts. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. A recognition that God could make ordinary people special in his service. I believe that we can pray humbly but confidently that God will take what we can do and will make something of it. God will lift us up. I believe revival will come. God is more than able if he has willing and humble helpers. This is a good point in the year to think about being humble before God. It's not long after Easter. We've been focusing on the fact that Jesus died for us on the cross. We've been focusing on the fact that God raised him to life again. And just next week at Pentecost, we'll be celebrating that God gives the Holy Spirit to each one of us, every single believer. These things are what really humble me. As a child of God, I'm loved so much. Jesus laid down his life for me, just so that I could be part of God's family with a wonderful inheritance to look forward to. That makes me humble. The prophet Micah says, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." The Holy Spirit enables us all to do that. To walk humbly with him and to allow him to use us. Let's pray. Lord, it's not easy for us to be humble. We have to admit that we're not all important. We have to trust. We have to hand ourselves over. But Lord, we see what you have done for us in Jesus, and that humbles us. And we see what you can do in the lives of ordinary people. Lord, may your work be done through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.